Good morning, everybody. Good to see you today. We're in the season called Easter. Did you know that? Easter. Jesus has been raised. We celebrate the richness of that good news, and we celebrate the victory that we receive because of that gift, right? If you were here last week, you got to celebrate well. We're grateful for those who are returning, and if you're a new-timer here, thank you. We're grateful that you've come today, and we hope this time will be a celebration for you. We certainly always want to welcome our online community and grateful that you're with us too. So I wonder if you would reflect with me, because I've taken note of something over the last couple of years. Have you noticed that it's really difficult for a family that's getting ready to have a baby to actually have that baby unless they have a gender reveal? Have you noticed that? I mean, it's like you can't have a baby unless you have a gender reveal, right? It's like it's not really a baby until we have the gender reveal, right? So we've got to set the stage and, you know, lay out the platform and realize that this is just how it's going to be. And as long as we know the gender before it happens, then we're all good. If we don't know, it just can't happen and the baby stays, right? It's just, I mean, that's how that works, I think. A gender reveal is fun, though, too, isn't it? I mean, there's so many creative ways to do it. There's balloons, or there's cakes, or there's puff smoke, or there's things in the sky, or, I mean, there's a whole industry about this gender reveal, right? And it's kind of fun to watch. I've loved everyone that I happen to have seen. I just find it fascinating. And for this old guy, it reminded me of the day and the age when Steve Jobs with Apple would have his reveal of the new products. Do you remember those? When the certain Apple products came out, whether it was the iPod or the iPad or the iPhone, and every time, man, he'd get up on that stage in solid black, right? And he'd had a black turtleneck, and he'd get up and he'd just reveal it, and there was this great sense of anticipation and this great sense of hope and this great sense of suspense, right? And then when the reveal came, man, there was excitement and joy and elation and all kinds of things, right? It was fun to watch. It's like those gender reveals. There's all kinds of suspense and anticipation and then excitement as we find out. Things that are revealed are just fun. It's just fun to be a part of. And Jesus, the guy who emptied that tomb, revealed himself on a number of occasions after the resurrection. And every time I feel confident, there was suspense and there was perhaps even anticipation. And I feel confident there was a sense of both excitement and trepidation anytime somebody saw him, right? Because you're like, wait, I thought you died. And I knew that the tomb was empty, but I didn't realize you would be here, right? There's just all kinds of things and emotions and thoughts going on in people's heads as they're trying to remember, how does this work? And how could this be? And now I have a new understanding of faith and all of these things that I remember that Jesus had told us. Man, they're starting to come true, and this stuff is happening even as we speak. And so over these next several weeks, as we live into this season of Easter, we're going to explore several of the scripture passages, all of them in the Gospels, about how Jesus was revealed after the resurrection. About how it was he made his presence known, about how it was that he became real and revealed to people in ways that would help them, and I hope help us realize the importance of that resurrection and claim the validity of that resurrection for our lives that brings that new life and that victory that we talked about just 1 week ago. So today we're in Matthew's gospel. And at the very end of the gospel, at the end of the day of the empty tomb, Jesus has already told the women and some of the disciples that they need to go on to Galilee, that that's where he will meet them. And when he goes on to Galilee, they will find him there. And that's what we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. Listen for how Jesus is revealed. Meanwhile, the 11 disciples were on their way to Galilee, headed for the mountain Jesus had set for their reunion. The moment they saw him, they worshiped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. Now, this is Eugene Peterson's rendering in what's known as the Message. Some of you, when you hear this text from Matthew 28, hear the phrase, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I have commanded." If you've grown up in the church, you might have heard it that way. This is a little different, and I love it because it goes right to the core, as Peterson always does, of the content and the purpose of the text. Because I'm sure you are like me that some 2,000 years later, we still struggle with what it means to make a disciple, right? Very clear phrase, very clear command, very clear mission to which Jesus has called us. And yet even to this day, we struggle with, well, what is a disciple? And what does it mean to make a disciple? And how does that work? And Peterson helps us in his rendering get to the crux of the matter. And I love it because I hope it will help us better understand what it is we're to be on mission with Jesus with, a common cause that every one of us has. So notice they see Jesus, and it's for the first time according to Matthew's gospel, and everybody, it says, bows down to worship. He has made his presence known, and everybody bows down to worship him because that's what worship means, is to sort of bow down and to give honor and glory and praise to the one, right? But there were a few who were not quite ready. I'm really grateful that it didn't tell us who, right? Because it might have been my name or your name sitting right there, right? I'm not sure I want to do this. I'm not sure who this is and what this is about. I'm not sure I'm ready for all this. I don't understand it all, and so I'm not prepared. I love the way it says it. It says, they held back, not sure, risking themselves totally. Because a part of worship is that, isn't it? Just letting go and letting God work. And some of them weren't ready for that. And then Jesus, just undeterred, as it says, he just says, this is what we're to be about, friends. This is what we're going to do. And he gives them the co-mission, right? He says, I'm going to be doing this, and I'm inviting you to do this with me. This will be our co-mission together, right? And I commission you into that. I'm sort of getting you ready to go do this thing. God has prepared this. God has provided this. And I want to get you ready for it. So I'm going to send you in, and I'm going to commission you. And this morning in the 11 o'clock service, we're going to commission some young people. We call it confirmation. We're going to commission them, along with all of us who claim faith in Christ, into this common cause that we have with Jesus. It's a common purpose that he's calling us into, that we are a part of what it is he wants for the kingdom of God. And he's getting them ready, right? And I take note that what we hear in this rendering, the message, that Jesus is calling us into a way of life, not a set of beliefs, not a set of doctrines to which we must adhere. He's calling us into a way of being. He's calling us into a doing. He's calling us into a lifestyle, a way of living. He's calling us into the way and the truth and the life, you see. And I think it's very important that we understand the distinction, because while it's very important to have a clear set of beliefs, while it's very important that we understand the boundaries within which we live our lives, that's not what Jesus is calling us to. What he's calling us to is a way of being that mimics him, that mimics his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, his joy, his peace, his patience, his justice. He's calling us into a life that's different from other lives. And that's our common cause. That's what we're being invited into, as he did that grand and glorious day where he revealed himself to the disciples. Look with me, if you will, at the phrases that we hear about what Jesus is doing. The first phrase goes something like this. Now, train everyone, and he goes on, train everyone that you meet, train everyone that you're going to come and con, train everyone in this way of life, right? Well, that's pretty clear. We're going to train, and we're going to prepare people for a way of being, a way of life. It's not a set of standards. It's not a collection of beliefs. It's a way of living. It's a way of doing what it is we're called into. And that way of life, Jesus had been teaching his whole life, right? And he kind of summarized it in a very clear way so that everybody would understand, what does this life look like? And you may remember that at one point, a Pharisee asked Jesus, so what are the greatest commandments? Because we're always up to, you know, what are you calling me into? What does this look like? What am I supposed to be doing? So the guy asked Jesus, what are the greatest commandments? And many of you will remember, he said, well, you're to love the Lord your God with all your strength, heart, soul, and mind, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And it's in the Gospel of Matthew that I love the way Jesus summarizes all of that when he says in Matthew 22, verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. These two, everything hangs on them. Do whatever you want. Do it however you want. Just do these two things. Love God. That's an action. That's a way of being. That's a doing. Love God. And clearly to love our neighbors, to love our friends, to love others as ourselves. That's a doing. That's a being, right? And it's manifest in a love. And so when Jesus says to them, train up everybody you come across and train them in this way of life, this is what he's calling us to. This is how we're supposed to do it, right? And notice, man, this is not what we necessarily want to hear. Jesus never said, believe what I say. He never said that. Believe what I say. What he did say over and over and over and over again was, follow me. Follow what I do. Because you see, that's what a disciple is. When we ask the question, what is a disciple? It literally means a follower. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to mimic you, Jesus. I'm going to do what you do, Jesus. I'm going to follow the ways that you've been living. This is what he means when he says way of life. And I just can't hang there enough, friends, because this following Jesus is about how I live, what I do, how I speak, how I encounter people, how I help and encourage people, how I help them to encourage and encounter Jesus. It's a way of being, a way of life. And then Jesus says, now, mark them by baptism. That's the language that's used because that's what baptism is. So the second thing Jesus is inviting us to is not only a way of life, but he says, now, I want you to mark people by baptism. And that's the beauty of baptism because baptism is a marking. We're not saved by our baptism. In other words, this water, it doesn't literally save us, but it does mark us, doesn't it? When we get wet, it's real clear. We've been marked. We've been sort of dunked, if you will, or we've been sprinkled on, and that marks us for a new way of living. That marks us for how it is we can live in the world. And that marking becomes obvious by the way we live. Isn't that fascinating? So the baptism itself is not what saves us. It's that faith relationship with Jesus, and then that claims us for a different way of being. I love the way the Apostle Paul wrote it. When he's writing to the churches in Galatia, he's writing to them all about faith and what it means when you claim faith in Jesus. So you get this freedom, but that freedom is marked by something. And in Galatians chapter 3, Paul would put it this way: all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with his baptism. You've been clothed with Jesus. And that clothing looks like love and peace and patience and joy and self-control and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness and generosity. It's a new way of being, you see. And a part of what goes on in baptism, this is what we believe as United Methodists, is it is an initiation into the body of Christ. And it is not only an initiation, but it's also an incorporation into the mighty acts of salvation that Christ has given. So it initiates us into the collective body of believers, right? That's a part of what baptism is. It's an initiation rite, and it calls us into this relationship. But it also incorporates us into everything God's been doing since the beginning of creation, and clearly everything God's been doing since Jesus. And that incorporation calls us into a new way of being so that we are marked for this journey, whether as an infant or as a child or as a youth. It's why in the rite of confirmation that we're going to celebrate at the 11 o'clock this morning, confirmation for us United Methodists is a fulfillment of our baptism. It calls us into a claiming of that faith that may have happened with us as an infant in our baptism, or may have happened a few weeks before our confirmation, but that confirmation is sort of a fulfillment of that baptism, because if I didn't know anything about it when I was a baby, then now as through a confirmation, I can say, I confirm my faith. I confirm that I'm a follower of Jesus. I confirm that this is how I want to live my life. I am now marked as a follower of Jesus. And my way of being and my way of living will follow in his footsteps. And just in case we didn't get it, just in case this all didn't make sense, Jesus has sort of one last affirmation for those disciples when he says to them, now instruct them in this practice. You know why I think he says that? Number one, because he's a good teacher. So he's going to repeat, right? Part of good teaching is I'm going to tell you one way, and then I'm going to tell you another way the same thing, and I'm probably going to tell you another way the same thing again, because repetition is a good teacher, right? And so he just says, I want you to instruct them in this practice. Man, there's all kinds of English words that come out of that, right? Practical and practicum. And all of that means, let's do this thing. His specific words actually were, instruct them in this practice so of all I have commanded you. Well, you know, Jesus summarized well. Remember just two things, love God and love neighbor. But I love in the Gospel of John, Jesus, in what many believe is the Last Supper, in John's rendering, he doesn't have a meal. He just bows down and washes the disciples' feet, right? And he says, after he's done all that, he says in John chapter 13, now I give you a new commandment. And that new commandment is that you love one another as I have first loved you. And the way everybody's going to know that you're one of my followers is that you love one another. Man, he made it so simple. I didn't say easy. I said simple. Love one another. And when we do that, when we practice that, when we have that way of life, when we live into that thing, when we do that love, everybody's going to know who you are. Jesus didn't say this, but he meant this, because the world doesn't love. But you, as my followers, will. This is the way and the truth and the life. This is how everybody's going to know that you profess faith in me and that you are living according to that way. I love it. To be a follower of Jesus, we live like Jesus. To be a follower of Jesus changes who we are. We're marked for this calling. We're marked for this common cause. See, because our common cause with Jesus is living like Jesus. All of our common cause in following Jesus is living like Jesus. Hard, not easy, but very simple. I wonder why I and we mess that up. And I can't help but think it's because we want to make everybody believe a certain collection of things rather than be like Jesus. Because it's a whole lot easier to tell people how they ought to live and what ought to be done in their life than it is for me to love unlovable people or to be love in the world. And yet, this is our co-mission with Jesus. It came in the first way in which he revealed himself to the world. It's probably important. Probably why, when we refer to it, we call it the Great Commission. And I want to challenge myself and us to start doing it. Because until and unless we do, we're not really joining the common cause with Jesus. Man, I hate it when he sticks that knife right in my side and says, I love you, and I want you to love others. Please, please do this. Will you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, man, Jesus revealed himself in a really powerful way, and yet so simply, in very direct terms. And he just said, look, there's a way of doing this thing. There's a way of being, and you are marked by this thing. God, help us. As Lord, he knows we need it. So God, this day and the next day and the day after that and the day after that, give us courage to live in this way, to be marked by the waters of baptism, and to instruct all of us to practice this way of love. In Jesus' name, amen.